Thank you, team. Well, good afternoon, all. I'm glad that everyone could make it. If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, to the text that was just read in chapter 2. And this afternoon, we want to look at the heart of the evangelist, or the marks of the minister. We want to look at Paul and his ministry and have a look in this passage to see some of what God had made him into. This morning we speak about knowing truth and having an understanding of that truth, and that truth giving us wisdom and instruction to walk in a certain direction. And I think here in these verses we see the direction in which it took Paul. The truth and a proper understanding of that truth produced something in Paul that I think we can look at today and be really encouraged and even instructed in a direction in which we can aim for. But before we begin, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God, and we thank you that your love is towards us. And Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and good always, and that you have shown your goodness by Christ entering into this world in order to save us, Lord. And we recognize your mercy and your love, Lord, and we say thank you. Lord, we recognize that we are continual need of your mercy. And we recognize, Lord, that we need your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you will enlighten our hearts and enrich us with the wonderful truths within your word at this time. And that those truths may shape our minds and our lives and our hearts and everything that we do, Lord, so that we may be to your glory and to your glory alone. Amen. And so today we want to look at, as I was already mentioned, we want to look at some of the marks that Paul had. And see, I truly believe a lot of people ask, you know, what is it that you do in evangelism, or how? And they're looking for some type of theory or some type of method. But I truly believe that evangelism, as in many other parts of the Christian walk, it flows out. It flows out of God working in us according to his truth and by his spirit, and producing a single-mindedness and a love towards him and a love towards his truth that propels us in a certain direction. And so that out of that flows many things, and one of which is evangelism. And so I want to look at some of the marks that we see in Paul's ministry, that this understanding of truth and this work of the Spirit that took place in Paul's life and what it actually produced. I remember when I first became a Christian, when I first understood that there is a God, I am a sinner, and all my sin has been committed against him, and that God sent Christ as a Savior, and that my sins are forgiven because of him. No one told me to go out and tell people about Christ. I just did it, because I found that it was such good news, and I thought, well, people should know this because it's pretty good news. And therefore I conclude that by a proper understanding of what is true, a natural response flows out of a proper understanding of truth. We may not, as I didn't, may not have been the greatest preacher. I don't even think you'd call what I did preaching or sound doctrine, but recognizing that Christ is a Savior caused me to just go out and to speak about him. And I guess when we come to that point in our life where we recognize that we have been crucified with Christ, and that it's no longer I that live, but it is Christ that lives in me. And this life which we live, we now live in the flesh, and we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. And when we recognize that our lives are not our own, I think the Christian life is easy in this sense because we recognize that our lives are not our own. We belong to God. Well, how do we live for God? Well, there's his revelation. We just read it and follow it. So in that sense, it's easy. We know what to do. It's just a matter of doing it. And we see Paul and some of the marks, and I want to look, if you'll turn with me to that text, and we'll see that the development which took place in Paul's life as he became to be a minister of the gospel. And so we see that the knowledge of truth and the understanding of truth comes from our head into our hearts, where we grasp it with both hands, and it causes us to respond in such a way. And we see that in Paul's life. And I want to look in verse 2, and I'm going to go through a number of marks. I won't tell you how many, but there's a few of them. And the first one is in verse 2. To be a minister of the gospel, the heart of an evangelist is someone who is willing to suffer and to endure conflict for the sake of the gospel. And we see this in verse 2. But even after we had suffered, before were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. And so we see here that during Paul's conflict and during his suffering, he still had a boldness for the gospel. And you see, even in 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, we read in verses 8 to 10, Paul writes, remember, in his instruction to Timothy, he writes, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So the first thing we see is that Christ must become precious to us, and the redemption of his people must also become precious to us, as it was with Paul. Paul said, I suffer and endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they too may taste and see that the Lord is good. To be able to suffer and to endure conflict is to go against how we feel, and to not fear man, and to not seek or desire the acceptance of man, and to not even fear death. And I submit to you that when Christ becomes precious, or when someone or something becomes precious, we are able to go against what we feel. We're able to not fear man. We're able to not consider the acceptance of man as the highest priority. We're able to not even fear death when we love something or when we love someone. Let me give you a terrible example of that. I knew a guy, he's dead now, and he spent a lot of time in prison, and one of the things that prisoners love is when they first come into prison, they get that pouch of tobacco and they love it. They treasure it in their whole heart. They consider it precious. And he had a big drug addiction, this guy, and he came in and he was lying down. They get kicked out into the yard, and he was just lying there on the concrete, 69 kilos, weakened, sick, vomiting, just a complete wreck. But he loved his tobacco and he held it close to him. He couldn't even move. He didn't know anyone. And a guy walks up to him and says, look, can I have a smoke? And he says, no worries. And then the guy turns around to him and says, look, give me all of your smokes. And this man, as weak and as feeble as he was, as much as he didn't know anyone, he didn't know who this guy knew, he didn't know whether this guy was going to pull out a knife or not, he turned around and he said, listen, either you're going to die or I'm going to die, but I'm not giving you my tobacco. He considered his tobacco precious. He loved it. He didn't care that he felt sick and could barely even walk. He stood up. He wasn't scared if this guy was going to pull out a knife. He didn't care who he knew or what was going on in the background. He wasn't wanting to be accepted by the people who were standing watching. He just wanted to do what he could do for what he loved. And I submit to you that we should have somewhat more zeal and passion and commitment to the gospel than what he did for his little pouch of tobacco that was only worth $15. Are we willing to suffer for the gospel? Are we willing to endure conflict? And I submit to you, when Christ is precious, the answer is simply obvious. Absolutely. Are we scared to preach the gospel? Absolutely not. We're willing to do what it takes for the one we love. The second point we see that's also in verse 2 is that Paul was bold in God for the gospel. And I want you to note that his boldness came in God. And we read in verse 2 again, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So during this time of conflict, it didn't bother him to the point where he had lost the desire to preach the gospel, but rather he was bold and endured and suffered and preached boldly in God. I think we see a good example of this in Acts chapter 5, in verse 17, where it reads, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand and speak in the temple all of the words of life. And this is the type of boldness. They just got locked up for that. They were told that they weren't able to do that. But the angel of the Lord brought them out and they spoke. There was a boldness about them. And that boldness was in God. We need boldness to be able to start up a conversation. And I would suggest a couple of things that will help us, that we may be bold. I submit to you that our boldness comes from a single-minded attitude to worship God. When you're single-minded, you're not interested in impressing everyone or gaining everyone's approval. You've got a one-track mind. My goal is to please God. He's watching me now. He knows my heart. He sees my thoughts. He's going to hear my words. And I've got a one-track mind to do what is pleasing to him. Therefore, I proclaim. It's not rocket science. It flows out of, boldness flows out of a single-minded attitude to worship God. It also comes from living righteously. As you know, the proverb, what is the proverb? It is, the wicked flee, though no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When we've got sin in our lives, when we're not living and doing the things that we should do, our consciences are tarred and there's a guilt within us and we're unable to speak and proclaim truth because we can't give what we don't have. It's not even operating within us while we're living in sin and while we're making peace with sin. We don't have anything to give. It's not even operating within us. And so we hold back and we shut up and we be quiet. But the righteous is as bold as a lion. Those that are seeking their best, not perfectly, but seeking their best to do what is right, to seek God with their whole heart, to give it their best shot in every given situation, their conscience is clear. They're able to proclaim. There's nothing to hide. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And our boldness comes from God. The third point, evangelism is to be done in truth. And we see that in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or from uncleanliness, nor was it in deceit. And so when we proclaim the gospel, we're not out there to please men. We're not out there to make people feel good. We're out there to proclaim truth with our lips. Our proclamation, our evangelism is done in truth according to what is written. What is written? It's very simple. We can read it and then say it. And our gospel is proclaimed with truth. We don't go out there and tell people Jesus loves you and God's got a plan for your life and you're so special and you've just got that potential inside of you that could spring forth like a forest of wonderful flowers. You just need Jesus. We're not out there to flatter people, as Paul wasn't there. We're out there to preach Christ crucified. We're out there to honor God by exalting his Son. We're out there to see the salvation of the lost. We want to give people what's valuable, not tickle their ears and flatter them. Our character and our lives should be a display of truth. So when we speak to people, our character should be a display of truth. We don't talk rudely or arrogantly or angrily. Our lives as well as our lips should proclaim and display truth. Our evangelism is done in truth, and our motives are also shaped by the truth. When we do what we do, and why do we do it? We do it for the glory of God. We do it because he's worthy. We do it because Christ is precious. We do it because we long to see people come to salvation. We don't do it to look good or to feel good or for any other man-centered motive, but we do it with motives that are shaped by truth. Just as we see Paul in verse 3, his exhortation, it didn't come from error or uncleanliness, nor was there any deceit in it. Fourthly, we are to be faithful to God with the gospel. And we see this in Paul in verse 4. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God who tests our heart. So we see here Paul recognize that he had been entrusted with the gospel. And us as Christians, we have also been entrusted with the gospel. Obviously, because it hasn't been entrusted to someone else. It's been entrusted to the church. We are the light and the salt of the earth. We are the ones that have been given the great opportunity of being stewards of this precious message called the gospel. And our aim should always be to proclaim it faithfully and blamelessly for God's glory alone. Christians are the one that carry the most important message that applies to all people and that has eternal consequences. People get so caught up these days in methods and different ways of doing things, not realizing that our message is relevant. Because it's very relevant. Because they were created in image. One day they'll die. They'll face the God who will judge them. Is the message of the gospel relevant? Absolutely. If you're a human being and you're going to die, yes, it's very relevant. And it's up to us to be faithful enough to God and faithful enough with the gospel to be able to communicate the relevance of the gospel. And so the question remains to us, and a question we can ask, are we faithful with the gospel? It's not that all of us have to be a missionary or out there on the street preaching, but in our sphere of people, in our realm, in our family, have they heard the gospel from us? What about when you're in the hairdressers? Hopefully you'll think about this next time you're there. What about starting up a conversation when you're in the hairdresser? Does the hairdresser know that you know the gospel? That you're a Christian? What a great opportunity to grow and to be bold, even in that place at that time. Just to, hey, you know what? I want to start up a conversation. No one's talking. I'll start up something. I don't mind starting up a conversation. I might start with a joke, try and be funny. Everyone laughs. All right, let's talk about this. Whatever it takes. Oh, I've done this yesterday. I'm going to church tomorrow. Oh, do you want to hear about church? Oh, yeah, I've been a Christian for so long. And do you know the message of the gospel? Oh, I was raised Catholic. Oh, do you want to know the difference between what a Roman Catholic believes and what a Christian believes? Oh, so great. I'm happy to explain it. I believe that when the gospel is the center of what we love, it flows out of us. If we're reading the word, if we're in fellowship, if we're in prayer, it's going to be what we talk about. I remember one particular guy that I used to work with in the building industry. All of his conversations went to the same place, and that place was very terrible. But it always went there. Somehow, no matter what you talk about, he would smoothly transition it to something perverted and disgusting. And I'm thinking, well, that's what's on his heart. That's what's in his heart. That's what he loves. I think the Christian should do the same thing with what we love. All of our conversations can be quickly turned to Christ and the gospel because we have a Christian worldview with Christ at the center. Fifth point is that we must fear God and not man. And we see that in verse 4, that we've been entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not pleasing man, but God who tests our heart. So our goal is aimed at a single-minded attitude and only one desire, to obey God and to do what is pleasing to him. I don't have to please every single person in the world. This is why the Christian life is easy. I don't have to get a tick off everyone, just one person. What does he want me to do? It's just in here. I can read it. A single-mindedness that has an aim and an attitude and one desire to obey God and to do what is pleasing in him. When we do that, people are going to get the best that they'll ever get from us. When we are single-minded, we find courage. We don't care if we get rejected. We don't care if we don't have all the answers. We don't care if in some cases we get mocked. When you're single-minded, you don't care if you don't always get the results, because we only have one goal, and that is to be faithful to God. The results are up to him. As long as we do his work faithfully and blamelessly, what's the matter? When you die to yourself, you're not easily upset. You're not easily angered. You're not easily offended, because your life's not your own. You know it doesn't belong to you. If someone's rude to you, that's fine. If someone rejects you, that's okay. A good way to learn evangelism is from some of the kids that come out with us. Zara, Kadisha, Zaid, Jeremiah. They go out and hand tracts. People reject them. They just go to the next person. They don't care. They're not offended. They're not upset. They just go to the next person. We don't have to win the argument when our aim is to do what is pleasing to God. We don't need to win the argument. We don't need to make our point. We don't need to be fairly treated. It's not up here in our goal list. We just need to respond to circumstances in a way that pleases God and honors him. We have one audience, God. A Christian cannot fall into the trap of trying to please men and gain their approval and acceptance. And I submit to you that in Shane Whelan's opinion, this is the one thing that stops people from proclaiming the gospel. They're in that opportunity, they're at that workplace, they're with those family members, there the situation is, and it's up to you. You're going to say something, you know it will please him. Well, I'll be too awkward, I might look a bit stupid. So you need their approval? The fear of man is a snare. But I submit to you that we should be not overly concerned about offending people, but we should be very concerned about offending God and not being faithful with what we've been entrusted with. It's not that we should ever be rude or arrogant, of course not. We should faithfully proclaim the gospel blamelessly. But we must fear God, and we cannot be pleasers of men. If you remember in Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, Paul says this, "As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you another gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed." Verse 10, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." You see how Paul acquaints wanting to please man with not serving Christ. We're either pleasing man or we're pleasing Christ. And you can take that thought all the way down your Christian walk. We're either pleasing self or we're pleasing Christ. We're either pleasing men or we're pleasing Christ. Point number 6, we see in verse 5 that we must, as Christians who are called to share the gospel, we must have a confidence in the power of the gospel. In verse 5 we see, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And as I've already mentioned, many people these days, they've turned to man-made methods and ideas using business strategies, and somehow they've deceived themselves into thinking that they have some special insight that God doesn't quite know about. As if the gospel and the power of the gospel is not enough, but the wisdom of man can come up with some method in order to save. But we see in 1 Corinthians verses 18, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Verse 21, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It is not the methods of man or the wisdom of this world that saves, but it is the power of the gospel." And so when we evangelize, we ought to have that and believe that and know that it is the gospel I must proclaim. It's not that if I'm going to be such a real good friend to them and they'll see how honest and loyal I am as a friend that somehow that'll drive them to get saved. It is the words of the gospel that save. That is the power. It is not what you can do. It is not some other method. It is not your testimony of your great life. You are special, but not that special. You can't cause salvation. Salvation comes from the proclamation of the gospel. Therefore, we must know it, love it, and proclaim it from our lips. Point number 7, we must be sincere and genuine with the gospel. And if you look in verse 6 and 7, we see this. "Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." When we proclaim the gospel, it must be evident that we are sincere and genuine in our love for the truth and in our love for the gospel and our love for the people that we're actually talking to. We should speak, act, and live in such a way so as to remove any obstacles for the sake of the gospel. The hearer should know beyond a doubt that we truly love God and that we love his truth and that we genuinely care about them, just as a nursing mother is tender-hearted and willing to lay down her life. And so the Christian can learn from the mother to be tender-hearted, to have that willingness, to have that care and that tender-heartedness and that willingness to set aside themselves for the sake of the people. Only someone who is sincere and genuine can have that tender-heartedness, that sacrificial love that comes from the mother. And so it is that we should be sincere and genuine in our evangelism. Point number 8, the gospel demands sacrifice and should be a priority. And we see that in verse 6. "Nor did we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." Paul was able to make demands and Paul could have received much, but he put aside what he could have received and he sacrificed to make the gospel a priority. And we should follow Paul's example in making the gospel a priority. If we're going to be zealous for something, if we're going to be passionate about something, it should be the proclamation of the gospel, surely. If we're going to sacrifice for something, it should be for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the elect and for the glory of God. I remember many years ago, and I've probably said this before, But I remember when I first became a Christian in the group that I was in, the pastor and their wife and their family, they just loved the whatever you throw the ball backwards and move forwards, whatever the game is. And the zeal and the passion that come out of it. I mean, you can love your team, that's fine, no worries. But they had so much zeal and so much passion, and the jumping and the carrying on and the enlightenment and the smile that used to come from it. And then when it came to the prayer meeting, or when it came to evangelism, no smile, no jumping. And I would submit to us, if we're going to be passionate about something, it should be the gospel. It's not to say that we can't like other things, but certainly, you know, the gospel and the glory of God and the redemption of God's elect should take some priority and should just excite us a little bit that we're able to suffer and to sacrifice as we have for so many other things. Christ is the central theme to all of God's will, and we know this from the scriptures. All of the types, all of the shadows, all of the prophets, all of the promises, the law, the Psalms, the Old Testaments, even the whole of creation, everything points to Christ. And so I would submit to you that we should just follow suit with everything else and point to Christ also, because Christ is the central theme to everything. And at one stage, he will come back and everything in heaven and on earth will be summed up in and under his lordship. Is not Christ worthy to be proclaimed? The answer is yes. Point number 9. We should be gentle and compassionate. In verse 7, Paul says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children," as we've already read. When we share the gospel, we should make a conscious effort to be gentle, to show compassion, knowing but for the grace of God, we would still be dead in our sin. So when we see them rejecting God, when we see them mocking the truth, it's not a time for us to get offended and anger and retaliate in the way that they would want us to. But to be gentle and show compassion and to listen and at the same time to proclaim truth to them. There's no room for pride in the Christian. And we should aim at showing the same grace that God has shown us to those whom we speak to. So that can help us when we think about how gracious has God been to us? How many times has he forgiven us? Shouldn't have he just destroyed me by now? Even after, yet God has been compassionate and patient and gentle towards us. And so we, as recipients of God's grace, are now able and should be distributors of that grace to others, to a lost, to a dying, hurt world, which we ourselves were at one stage in. So gentleness and compassion should be the mark of a Christian, particularly when it comes to evangelism. And point number 10, we should work hard for the sake of the gospel. And we see this in verse 9. "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." Christians should work hard for the sake of the gospel, not just learning sound doctrine to be able to share it faithfully, and not just growing in character so that we can share it blamelessly, but work hard in carrying out the Great Commission, in actively engaging in some type of evangelism. Whether it means that you pick out one person per week from your sphere, whether it be in your family or in your workplace, and write down their name and make a conscious effort, I'm going to share the gospel with this person. I'm going to make sure over a period of time, I'm going to write it all down, all the people in my sphere, and I'm going to make it a goal by the end of 12 months, I've preached and proclaimed the gospel to at least 10 of them. I've taken them out for dinner and I've shared the gospel with them. But we should be actively working hard for the sake of the gospel, to make some type of effort, whether it be, well, I know these people have a school ministry, well, I'm going to Ask them if I can join. Or these people go into the prison. Well, I'm going to ask these people go into the hospitals. I'm just going to tag along for a bit. And I'll say something or do something and talk to someone. But our goal should be that we work hard for the sake of the gospel. Maybe it just means to step out of thy comfort zone in some way or another. And I truly believe that a willingness to do so comes from meditating on the wonderful truths of the gospel. It comes from understanding the wonderful truths of the gospel. Think about this. If we were here having a barbecue and having a dinner, and one of the three-year-old kids ran out towards the road, and you've seen that kid run out to the road, and you're thinking, well, I better go. Would you go tell their parents? And then you see, oh, their parents are in a conversation. I don't want to make them look bad, so I'll just wait. Would someone here do that? When you know that someone's in such a danger, I submit to you, none of us would do that. We would see the kid, we'd run out to the road, and we'd rescue them because we know they're in danger. There's no thinking about it. There's no boldness or some type of a commitment or spiritual gift necessary. You see the danger, you respond to it. And should not we work for the gospel in such a way that we step out of our comfort zones and we just do what we know needs to be done? And this flows from understanding that our lives are not our own, that we're bought with a precious price. We belong to him. We're under his lordship. Our lives are not our own. We do what pleases him. His desires become our desires. And our desire is to please him. Point number 11, two more to go. We should be a testimony to the gospel. And we see that in verse 10. You are witnesses, Paul writes. And God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we've behaved ourselves among you who believe. Us as Christians who want to proclaim the gospel and desire to preach Christ, our character as Christians should be above reproach. Our walk should be blameless. We as Christians should have as our highest priority to walk faithfully to God and to walk blamelessly before him. And this will involve putting to death the deeds of the flesh, fleeing from temptation when it comes, and making a conscious effort to submit every area of our being to the lordship of Christ, so that we may be holy and consecrated vessels unto him, because he purchased us and we are his possessions. And we should be wholeheartedly devoted to him. And that takes action. It takes conscious effort. But ultimately, Christians, we should be a testimony to the gospel. The people should listen to the brothers and sisters in this church, and they should recognize something different about us. They should see the power of God at work. Not that we're just like them, but we are different. And we're different in a way that is noticeable. But we should be a testimony to the gospel, a display of its power and its wisdom, so that when we preach to people, we have something to give. And we're a testimony of that. And the last point, point number 12. The gospel must come with exhortation and warning. In verse 11 and 12, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. When the gospel is shared, it must come with an exhortation to come to Christ and warning people of the consequences of not doing that. Does that mean we get all angry and yell and go crazy and be rude and obnoxious? Absolutely not. I could tell you many of stories, but I'll share one of someone on the evangelism team who spoke to a a couple that were right into drugs. They were gay. Every bit of evil they were involved in, and they came and they were like a machine gun before you even spoke. And this brother started talking to them and just and listening to them for a while and started to share the gospel. And long story short, at the end of the conversation, these people said to this brother, they said, "You're the nicest Christian we've ever met. We've never met any Christian like you. You are so loving and so genuine. All Christians should be like you." And these people exalted this Christian brother right up to here and spoke so highly of him. And the brother turns around and says, "I appreciate your encouragement, but can we walk through some of the things I've talked to you about? I've told you that you're an enemy of God. I've told you that if God was to describe you in one word, that it would be rebellious and that your lives are marked with disobedience. I've told you that you're deserving of God's wrath. I've told you that you're marked with disobedience and that you're an enemy of God and that you're in danger of hellfire. I've told you, I've walked through Ephesians 2 where I've said that you're influenced and energized by Satan and that your heart is like a child full of deceit and that you're a child of wrath by nature. I've said all of that. Went through Romans 3. Told you your throat is like an open tomb, revealing the decaying and rottenness of your wicked heart. Said all of that. My point being this, is that someone can share the gospel, share the hard truths, and not have to compromise in any way, and still do it respectfully, lovingly, and genuinely, so that at the end of the conversation, someone will say that about them. It is possible. But people automatically think, "Oh, we can't talk about these things because that'll demand this response." Absolutely not. Why would that be? You're not saying it right. You haven't been thoughtful enough. You're not gentle enough or compassionate enough or sober-minded enough or bold enough or courageous enough or whatever. But something has been disconnected. The truth of the gospel can be communicated and be done in love with gentleness and humility. But we must exhort people with love to come to Christ. And people should see and hear the urgency when we say this to them. In closing, could I exhort us all once again that, saints, I would encourage us all to go that extra mile, to seek God, to grow in deeper knowledge of Him, and to make that extra effort to pursue Him, to put to death sin, to pursue righteousness, to turn away from worthless, temporary, unprofitable things that are not eternal. May I encourage us all to go deeper in our study of the Word, deeper in our devotion to prayer, deeper in our devotion to fellowship with one another so we can build one another up in the faith. May I encourage us and pray that God will strengthen us so that we can think on things that are eternal, so that we can work hard for the gospel. And may our lives be shaped by truth and a testimony to the power of the gospel, so that we will know that there is a God who saves. Sorry, so that all will know that there is a God who saves and that we are His people. May we give that testimony, and may God give us strength to be faithful and to be blameless and serve Him in all things. Amen. Father, we thank You once again, and we thank You that You have been good to us, and we thank You, Lord, that You have made Yourself known to us. And Lord, we recognize that You have entrusted us with the gospel, and we pray, Lord, that You will strengthen us to be faithful with it, to be good stewards. Lord, change our hearts that we may see what Paul sees, and that we may be shaped as Paul was, and that we may learn from his great example. And Lord, we pray that You will just help us to go that extra mile, to strive that extra more, so that we may be a great testimony to the gospel and that we may proclaim it faithfully. And so, Lord, work in Your people in such a way so as to produce this result. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.